Well, tonight I promised some QA time. Everybody's going to say, we need QA, question-answer time. And so that's what we're going to do. But I already have some questions some people have asked, so I've got those on hold. But before we get to that, I guess we can go ahead and jump right into that. But there's ground rules. No question is dumb or stupid, just the question you don't ask. So if you're thinking it, somebody else is too. And also, I don't know everything, but I know where to find everything, and that is in the Word of God. So God has an answer, and if I can't find it, we'll get it to you next week, or I'll shoot you an email or something like that. And really, that's about it. I would also ask that you respect one another, and if we're working on finding something, that you keep your personal study to a dull roar as we dig out the answers. So, all right. Any questions? All right, no. So we'll move on. Odell. Oh. Okay, we'll just look at the text. So let's just start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, as Paul here is declaring that he is preaching. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so now your question is, when you're in a, when you compare that with 1 Corinthians 15:12-14, what is, and you were asking about the resurrection in particular. Okay, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Right. And I do believe it was written in the 59 AD or 54, between 54 to 59. Actually, I have 57 AD, but I mean, I wasn't there. So God will straighten us out on the exact day. But it was before 70 AD. It was not too far after the resurrection. It wasn't too far after the ascension. And so 27 years, roughly. And so you find it problematic that he doesn't mention the resurrection when he's in verse, you know, probably primarily verse 2, and when he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Where's the resurrection, right? And then he deals with him himself. Now, one of the things when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's laying out, he is progressing toward the resurrection. And he starts, before he gets to the resurrection, he starts with their problems with men, you know, because they're looking at this guy baptized you and that guy baptized you. So he's taking the focus off the men, and then he deals with the problems with the church, and then he kind of stages it up to deal with the glorified state and the actual, eventually, the state of the church. And so he's progressing along as he goes through the whole epistle. But, as far as why Paul didn't choose to discuss the resurrection in verse 2, I can't tell you that, other than he hasn't laid out the resurrection until chapter 15, the whole gospel there. He lays it out in, the first four verses of chapter 15, when he says this is, in essence, the definition of the gospel. One of the definitions that you find in the New Testament, verses 1 through 4, is of course, includes the death, the burial, the resurrection, according to the scripture. But when he's talking, and that is all true, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is the definition of the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 1, when he addresses him here, he says, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And we know from Revelation 1, 2 and Revelation 19 that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, right? So He's dealing with the crucifixion, and that's what he chooses to deal with when he in verse two when he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." But he's also making a point that about his own personal testimony is that he is a dead man walking. He's trying to show them that he's a. I mean, I think that's why he's focusing on the crucifixion before he gets to the resurrection, because of their problems and his example. And he makes that clear as he goes on through the epistle. That's why we do compare Scripture with Scripture and we get the whole counsel of God. Okay, I think I see what you're saying. Okay, yeah, to present the gospel without including the resurrection is problematic. I think that's what you're saying. But Paul, because this is... I understand what you're saying, and Paul doesn't do that because he does include that in the epistle when he gets to chapter 15. But it's also not wrong to focus on the crucifixion. I mean, because it's important, when you're dealing with why Jesus Christ died on the cross. When you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's being very clear about that. In verse 3 of chapter 15, he says, "For I declared unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." So as he's focusing on the crucifixion, when I've had people talk to me about this too, not focusing on sin. Well, you got to focus on sin, and that's what the crucifixion does. The gospel contains the elements in it. So to draw someone to repentance, it's not that we got to do anything. It's the gospel itself, as Romans 1:16 says, it's the power of God unto salvation. And yeah, Dell, I think I'm picking up what you're laying down. There are times when if you present the gospel, it's not the gospel. It's not the good news if Jesus doesn't get out of the tomb on the third day. Because if he doesn't resurrect, we don't resurrect. And so that's huge when we're sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, to omit the reality of the crucifixion is to bypass the issue of sin. Why did Jesus die on the cross, class? Our sins, right? That's why he died on the cross. Now, he's dealing with a carnal church, and he's focusing on the sin in the church. And so I believe that's why, as he's talking about the wisdom of men, here's the wisdom of God. He died on the cross for our sins. And so he focused on knowing that, you know, that's what he knows, is that I'm going to die to myself. That's what Paul says, and that's his message. You know, Christians are to die to themselves. So he's doing one thing as he's addressing the church with wisdom. But when he gets to laying out the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, now he's doing another thing, which is giving the hope of the resurrection. And so it's, you know, that's why we do compare scripture with scripture. And I think your question, why didn't Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm not sure I'm following 1 Corinthians 2, why didn't he include the resurrection? Well, I think it's because he's not focusing on where they are going. He's focusing on where they are. And he deals with the sin in the church in chapter 5. He deals with the problems with all the sin going on with the tongues, with the disorder in the church through chapter 11, the Lord's Supper. And so he's dealing with that first. Then he jumps to the resurrection, and he goes forward from there. And after chapter 15, it's a whole different tone. And then, of course, you come into 2 Corinthians, and they've corrected themselves.
It's many preachers I've seen talk about Jesus Christ dying for man's sins. People get hear the preachers say, but I assume that they
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, that's what 1 Corinthians 15:12 says. So I will say this: God's gracious, and fortunately for us, we don't know everyone's heart. And you're right. I think there's often times when someone will, and I may have said something I don't know, but where you may not be explicitly clear on every element of the gospel. But when you, it's just like here when we do an altar call, we're going to sit down with someone in the Word of God. We're going to deal with them on the whole counsel of God, and the death, the burial, the resurrection will be included in that, why Jesus died, where they're at, all of those things. But the reality is that fortunately the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's our teacher, and he leads us into truth. And so, and he teaches us all things whatsoever he said unto us. Now, it's also our responsibility to preach the gospel. And so I think I would give you know, you would hope that someone that, you can't get saved without the resurrection, and in someone's heart, if they don't believe that Jesus is alive, then they might as well trust Allah, or they might as well trust Confucius, or they might as well trust their dead uncle to save them. None of them are going to save them unless Jesus is alive. That was the stick point, though. I'll jump off here for just a moment. That was the stick point for me getting saved. I did not question the historic veracity of Jesus Christ's life. You would have to be a fool to deny that Jesus Christ lived. So someone that denies that Jesus Christ lived is a fool. I mean, just from a completely historical perspective. But to get saved, you got to believe that he's alive. And that's what throws you for a loop. And so you cannot get saved if you don't believe Jesus is alive. But beyond that, you got to understand, what does that mean if he's alive? And that's what really brought me to my knees to get saved. Was not just the fact that Jesus died for my sin. Did I believe that? Yes. I knew that when I was a little boy. But did I really believe that he was my sacrifice for sin, that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture? And for me, another element of the gospel that often gets missed is that he's coming back, right? And so that last one, that he's coming back for me, right, really, really compelled me strongly to consider judgment, what happened in the crucifixion, and where I was in between all that process. So I bowed my knee and asked forgiveness of sin. And this is the thing. Every person is different. As a preacher used to say, God has a wrench to fit every nut, right? And so there's some, right, that they hear the good news. They hear that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and they're focused, and they understand, you know, they watch the passion of the Christ, and they're all emotionally compelled about what Jesus did on the cross for their sin. You don't really have to convince them about their sinfulness or their judgment. They're ready to repent. I mean, you just, it was like that for Paul at some places. You know, Philippians, man, there's not a whole lot of convincing. They're ready. They're ripe. You ever met someone like that? I've led people to Christ like that. They're already prepared. They're ready to get saved. Others, which would be the kind of category I fell into, it wasn't that I was totally inoculated to the gospel, like a lot of the people that we deal with in church life, because I really wasn't. It was an issue of my own pride and arrogance to think I didn't need this historic man Jesus, and I didn't believe that he had died. Or I believed he died, but I didn't believe he was God. That's the key element. Just knowing historically that a man lived 2,000 years ago, great guy, died on the cross. Yeah, he was Jesus. He was God's son even. Yeah, whatever that means. But in my ignorance, I didn't really grasp hold of this issue of the resurrection. When you start to consider the resurrection, I'm talking as a lost person like I was. If Jesus really if he's really alive, then where is he? And if he's really in heaven, then what does that mean? Well, then if he's really coming back, where do I stand? You know, and then the next thing I know, I'm really digging into this book going, whoa, so maybe this is true. And you start reading it, and then the Spirit of God convinces you. My point is, though, is that God uses his word, and he uses the Spirit of God. And he's going to get them the information they need and the elements of the gospel they need. Not only that they need, but how they need it. So that that they can make a decision, and not everybody that sees it makes the right decision. You can absolutely see the gospel for what it is and see your need and then walk away. You can also hear it again, and you can cleave, right? That's what happened in Acts 17. And so, Paul, if you go to Acts 17, if you look at that presentation of the gospel, it doesn't fit your 1 Corinthians 15. It's all there, but it's not all there as crisply as you want to define it. But it was there enough that Paul was ready to deal further, right, with those that cleaved. And I'm sure if they clave to him, he was going to take them aside and explain further and expound who Jesus Christ was, what happened, et cetera, just like we would do here at HBF if someone responds privately or publicly. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think you have to consider, are they saved at that point? Because if Jesus Christ, you get right back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you have an intellectual understanding of Jesus is alive, but you have never truly, you know, trusted him, he's not going to quicken you. That's pretty clear in the scripture. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do think, though, let's look at the text that you brought up. I do think that folks don't grasp the gravity, which is a whole other issue. So I don't think I grasp the gravity of Jesus Christ living in me fully. Right? So, I mean, we give a lot of grace to folks because they don't understand, but they know something's different. Just like a baby's born, they don't know all the details of what that implies. They just are born again, or they're born physically, I should say. Same thing when someone's born again. But his text, if you look real quick at 1 Corinthians 3:10, Oh, Philippians. I thought you said 1 Corinthians 3:10. I was just dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, Philippians 3:10. That makes more sense now. Okay, let's look at Philippians 3:10. And someone want to read that other than me? There you go. That's all right. Shane's got it.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. How far?
Through 14.
Okay. Not as though I had already attained, either, I'm sorry, I can't see, we're already perfect, but I'll follow it after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press forward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Sorry.
Yeah, in
Christ. I'm sorry, Christ Jesus.
Yeah, in Christ Jesus.
I made a comment to some people. I said they might believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but they don't believe. They don't have consciousness that he is alive right now in their heart. What I said is, I may know him in the power of his resurrection.
That you can know him and not know the power of his resurrection?
Yes, sir.
I understand what you're saying. I do believe that, yeah, I see. I wouldn't necessarily use that passage to justify that, but I do believe that we know from all the scripture, you know, that someone, when they come to Christ, like Paul even tells them in Corinth, they're babes. And so we know that their understanding is going to be limited, just like any babe. But when really none of us are going to fully grasp the power of his resurrection until we're resurrected. And so, but Paul's making a really good point, which is I die daily. I count my own righteousness as dung, and that I may win Christ. I mean, that's what, if you go back up, he's talking about his own righteousness as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised in verse 5, the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He's in essence saying, that's all dead and gone. And the life I now live, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God. And I'm actually quoting what Paul said. So he is walking as a dead man in the power of the resurrection, but fully understanding that we won't, you know, fully grasp that whole power until, you know, after he got his head chopped off by Nero, then Paul will actually grasp the fullness of the resurrection. That's the next thing, you know, when he gets his glorified body and his earthly body slept and his soul will be quickened with his earthly body. Well, his soul is already alive in heaven after from the body and present with the Lord, but then his dead body will be changed and he'll be caught up, and that will be the fullness of the resurrection power. But he has, practically speaking, that's what he's referring to, is that our old man is dead and the new man is alive in Christ. So the power that you can know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, because Jesus has left behind suffering that we might fill that up. So Paul was excited about suffering for Jesus. It's like the opposite of the church today. So you go to Orissa and it's like, praise the Lord, we're suffering for Jesus. You come to America and it's like, don't let me suffer for Jesus. Paul's like, no, we want to suffer for Jesus. Because Jesus has left suffering for us to experience, so we can be more like him, so we can understand. Now, Paul also has been stoned and caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot say. and he's received exceeding revelation, and he has gotten back up and went back into town and preached. So he has, when he says, I know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul is tapped into some supernatural juice. I mean, he really was an exceptional man. And so he literally, when he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, if it wasn't for God, he would be dead. And so he wasn't just talking in hyperbole. He meant it. Yeah, Dale. Actually, yes, and one of the while we're in Philippians, and if you didn't quite hear what Dell's saying, he says he likes to go to chapter 3 and verse 14 when he blows it, and that's what you said, right? And then focus on pressing toward the mark, because there's a couple of things there. Paul, as awesome as Paul was, he still wasn't there, right? He was pressing toward that mark. And for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now that doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. He means complete in Christ. I just talked about that last Sunday. Be thus minded. And if anything, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I like the way Paul says that. He goes, if you got any other thoughts on this, that's okay, because you're going to come back around to this. If you think you're all that in a bag of chips, 1 Corinthians, he will eventually find out that he thinketh he knoweth anything, knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And so you're going to loop back around to this, which is that Jesus Christ is the only thing, the only one worth following. He is the mark. He is the measure, the stature, and the fullness of Christ. When you compare yourself with your brothers, you're going to be disappointed. When you compare yourself with yourself, you're not wise. What you're eventually going to realize is that Jesus Christ, if you're going to grow up and be mature, is the mark. That's who you're shooting for. Okay? So I'm condensing a lot of things. Great passage to encourage yourself. But another one in my own life, interestingly enough, from the book of Philippians, in my own heart, I've been there. And this might be helpful for some of us tonight. Go back to chapter 1. And man, have you ever been there where in your walk you're striving for the mark? The next thing you know, you're like tripped, stumbled, fell forward. Now you're laying in the ditch going, what am I doing here? How did I get off the road? How did I get off the path? What in the world? And so I'm one that not so much as much now as I used to be when I was younger in the Lord. I was kind of had a lot of, I could get bogged down in not conviction, but guilt. Anybody ever get like that, right? Because you want to be holy. You want to be right with God. And then your flesh, right? This happened today. I sat at the table and prayed. And I'm like, God, and I'm just like pouring my heart out. Have all of me. I had some important meetings today. I knew I was going to talk to people. And I'm like, I don't want to be in control of my life. Have control of my life. You know, I'm just pouring my heart. And then as I go out the door, I'm ranting. I mean, it was like 5 minutes later. And I didn't tell you this, Amy. I feel bad. And Amy's just like, okay, honey, whoo, get out of here. And so so I'm ranting about something as I'm going out the door. And then as I got in the car and drove off, God convicted me. He said, Brian, you remember what you was just doing at the table like 10 minutes ago? When you was done at the word there? Yeah. I'm like, yeah, Lord. So what happened? Now, I don't beat myself up like I used to. And also, you want to keep a short account with God. But there are times when, and sometimes, again, I'm not advocating disobedience, and God's not a pushover, but there's times you just need to be encouraged in the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 1, this has brought incredible encouragement to me. As Paul writes this introduction to the Philippians, he says in verse 3, he goes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to pause right there. And Paul's very sweet in how he deals with the Philippians, talking about how he has them in his heart. But he speaks to them about the fellowship and the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 6 where he says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And as we press toward that mark, as we look toward that prize, there's times where, you know what, I've thought, Lord, just kill me now. I remember, as a matter of fact, as a young man, I was, as before, I think Amy and I were married, actually. I was done with discipleship one, but I was discipling a difficult young man and a very rebellious dude. And so, of course, I show up to his house, and he's not home because he's got something better to do, right? And so, what's that? It was you, brother. Now, you were my big brother then. And so, still are. But so I show up at the house, and I'm standing out in the front yard, and he's not there, and I don't know what happened, but the neighbor happened to be Shane Crawford, who was our high school pastor. So I go in and sit down with Shane, and we start visiting, start rapping, and we didn't really go, but we started talking, and we ended up having a good conversation. And I remember telling him, and I was on this kick about, I was extreme. I just had a conversation with the guy last week. He's like, he's known me since I got saved. He remembers when I got saved. And I was extreme. I was no turning back. But the thing is, when you're like that and you fail, man, do you feel like a flop. So I tell Shane, I was like, man, I'm like Peter, right? I'm like, I'm going to follow God. And I meant this with my whole heart. And I did this. And I told God, I'm like, God, I would rather you kill me than allow me to wander out of the way. And I wasn't saying that to get a reaction. I meant it with my whole heart. And I remember when Shane, we were sitting on his couch, and he just looks at me, just serious as could be. And he says, Brian, that's a very dangerous thing to do. And I tell you what, it felt like God just was, it was God talking to me. And so now I have even more. This is not a knock on Shane. Shane was right on. So even now I have more pressure. Like, anytime I make a mistake, I'm thinking, God's going to kill me. God's going to kill me. Right? And it was this passage. And so I was pretty tightly wound. And so I came to this passage, and I was swallowed up. Because that, when I first got saved, I can't speak for everybody, but when most people get saved, especially, man, it's just awesome to be saved. It's like fresh water, fresh air, fresh life, right? And then after about a year went by, then it got to be hard. You know, all the zeal, all the coolness, all the newness was kind of gone. Now it was like you're either in or you're out. And I'd already made all these promises to God, you know. And so I'm like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. And you know what, though? There were times I would just be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Because let's face it, I'm still a baby in Christ. But I'm really like a Corinthian, because I've been through D1, you know. I'm fixing to go. I get all this knowledge, this head knowledge. But the reality is I can't drive that car. I'm still trying to work out my salvation. I'm still trying to figure out how to, I think I'm eating steak, but I'm really just trying to, you know, fiddle with the hot dogs, trying to get them in my mouth still, you know. And so I was kind of out of balance. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. And so I'm kind of like waiting for God to whack me. And he brings me to Philippians here, and he says, hey, Brian, you're my boy. You're saved from the first day until now, and you're still breathing. And I was, and I am. And you know what the reality is? What does the gospel teach us? Where are my sins? Under the blood on that cross. Let's go back to the gospel. That really is where my sins are. There's no fresh account. It's already there. Now you got to deal with this stinking love of God. You're like, man, God, you love me. Does that mean a license? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You don't want to continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. That's what Romans 6 says. So we don't want to do that. And I realize that you know what? I can be confident of this very thing. Who began the work? He did. He began it. He which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until when? The day of Jesus Christ, right? He's going to do that work. Now, Paul says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, that's how he's looking at those folks. Do you know those folks in Philippi? They struggle just like I do and just like you do. Absolutely. He says, that's how I look at y'all. He didn't look at every church that way. How come he looked at them that way? He goes, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, he's my record, of how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And so the more and more we grow, the more and more our life, because we recognize that what covers us, God so loved the world that he gave. God doesn't want to beat me down. As a matter of fact, he already beat his son down 2,000 years ago so he could spring me. Now, when you get a hold of that love, how in the world do we go back like a dog to the vomit? We can. And when you do, you need to repent. You need to go back and you need to remember that your sin is under the blood, because you will do a lot more for love than you will for the wrath of God resting upon you. Now, I got saved because I was scared of God's wrath, but it was the wrath of God that showed me his love. And that lesson is so easy to forget. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4 says that. And so when we talk about pressing toward the mark and striving to be like Christ, really it's just a matter of dying to self. If you take the record of Jesus Christ and who he is, what did he do in his earthly ministry? He gave everything up for other people who didn't even appreciate him. People that didn't even care about him. People who would not receive him. And he is okay with that. Why? Because it pleased the Father. And so it's important as we do, that's when we talk about striving for the mark, pressing toward the mark, we look at these athletic illustrations and we think about the flag at the end and the enduring all things. And there's a lot of all that. I mean, there is endurance, there is putting up with stuff, there is pain and all of that. But why did he do it? Well, let's look at that. Go to Hebrews real quick. This is why he did it. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 2. When we look to the mark, Philippians chapter 3 there, in verse 12, let's start in verse 12. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, look at him, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And this just came to me fresh just not long ago, talking about reaching the mark and just focusing. So I'm sitting in my devotional study. I think I'm starting the book of, it's the book of Luke. It is the book of Luke. And I'm sitting and I'm looking at this passage in Luke, and I just see it through fresh eyes as I see Luke. Luke is getting ready to write this passage to Theophilus, and he's telling Theophilus, you know, this is a big letter. This guy, he's wanting to lay out the gospel. I mean, he's wanting to lay out who Jesus is. He's wanting to lay out the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes this, it occurs to me that Luke was there. You know, Luke had been with... right now I'm in Luke. I was in Hebrews. Luke chapter 1.
Chapter 1?
Yeah. Luke chapter 1 is where I'm at now. I haven't read anything yet, though. I left off of Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2 and 3. But I'm in Luke chapter 1. So I'm looking at Luke chapter 1. This is just a side note to this, but... when you look at the announcement, and this is nothing, you know, nothing that y'all don't know. It's no big thing, but it's amazing that as you look through this announcement, In verse 19, I'll just fast forward to the thing that really struck me. It says, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and show thee glad tidings." And I just looked at that passage and I said, wow. And this is why I said, wow. Because I'm like, you know where Luke's at. He's seeing some serious suffering in real life, real time. I mean, he's with Paul. He knows Jesus bled, right? And you know, he could open this up. He could do a lot of things, and he could take a tone in this thing that's negative, half empty. Look at what happened at the crucifixion, right? Just focus on the crucifixion. But when you look at heaven, do they not know what's going to happen? What is all this about? It's something that the angels are excited about. These are glad tidings. And the announcement gets rolled out. And we know the ministry of Christ was very difficult. We know it was horrific. And when you see the passion of the Christ, that's not bad enough. It's probably worse than that. We understand that. But when you read Hebrews chapter 12 and you look at the end, Jesus is happy to go through that. Did he like it? No, he's not happy. But he's happy to endure the cross. He's happy to handle all of that, not for our sakes, but also for where he's headed. He's headed home. And so I'm looking at this passage, and I'm just like fresh eyes. I hadn't seen it like this before. And I'm thinking, wow, how often do I get half empty? And it just so happened that week, we had a particular trial, and I won't get into the details. And I'm telling one of our associate pastors, I just stopped everything. I just had read this that week. And I said, I just got to tell you, brother, I'm having a hard time getting down. I can't get down with you. I can't get down in the mouth. I just know we're going to win. I just can't. I've been reading Luke, and I tell you, I had the good news. We win. Yeah, sometimes things go bad. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes people say things and whatever. But you know what? Look at Jesus. And you know how the story ends? It doesn't end with him hanging up on the tree. It ends with him sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Father's well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he is so wrapped up in that relationship. Beloved, that's what we follow. It's not all the stuff that goes on here that we should be focused on. It should be where we're going. And I'm not telling this to you. I'm telling this to me. And when I look back at Philippians 1, I think from the first day until now, it doesn't matter where I'm at in my race. It's important that wherever I am in my race, first of all, if you look from the first day until now and you haven't seen any progress, that's discouraging. You need to get on track. I'll tell you that right now. Don't sit around and waste your life following anything but Jesus Christ. Because if you haven't made any progress from the day you confess Christ to now, well, you're in the right church because we want to take you somewhere. And that's in a deeper relationship with Jesus. Okay, so get on board and go. Okay, but presuming that you are walking with God and you're different this year than you were last year, and you're different this decade than you were last decade, and you know what I'm saying, and God is working in your heart, man, that should give you an incredible amount of joy. Knowing that despite your failure, despite your carnality, despite your personality, despite who you are in your flesh, that dude is dead and buried and nailed to a tree, and you are alive in Christ. And when you do walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and you actually do have fruit, and fruit that remains for God's honor and glory, man, that should bring joy to your heart. And it should give you the strength to take the next step, to take the next week, to take the next month, the next project, the next pain, whatever that is. Not because, oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, because I'm already alive in Jesus. And it's just hard to get down when I know where I'm going. Now, don't misunderstand me. I was melancholy right after I got away from my prayer life today, and I get up, and the next thing you know, I'm all in the flesh. It took me about 30 seconds to think of something to trigger me. But praise God, the Spirit of God said, Brian, what are you doing? And so what do? You repent. You're like, hey, yeah, that's right. It's under the blood. And then you tell your wife publicly, because I forgot to tell you that, so now you know. Do you even remember? What I was whining about on the way out the door today? Don't say it. Okay. That's the beauty of the Holy Ghost, see? Not only does he teach us all things, he memory wipes out everything. Have you ever done that before? I have. I've come home like after Sunday and you say something you didn't mean to say or it comes out the wrong way and you're like, oh God, I pray that you wipe away what I said. I didn't mean that way. And so it happens, you know, we're made out of clay. And so all we can do is press toward the mark. Press toward the mark. And man, look forward to that glorious day. And when you get there and you're changed into his very image. And that's the resurrection. And it is a very important part of the gospel. Do you understand all that the day that you get off your knees from saying, hey, Jesus, come to my heart, save me, I'm a sinner. Not me. I had no idea. I just couldn't believe I was getting grace. I wasn't going to let it pass up one more time. Because I was really believing if I did, the wrath of God abided upon me. That I wasn't going to get one more chance. Because the reason why is there were times when people would witness, or I would read. I even read. There was a time I read. My aunt gave me a Bible. I went through the whole gospel. I had outline. It wasn't a matter of me having an intellectual, you know, understanding. I just literally the Spirit of God hadn't. I wasn't cooperating very well with the Spirit of God, and so when the Spirit of God made it abundantly clear to me, as a lost man or boy, that I needed to get saved, he also made it very clear to me. But this was a unique opportunity, and I better jump on this ship because it may not come by again. And there was no Bible verses for it, Dell. There was nobody telling me all of that. That was going on right inside. And I think a lot of times when people respond to altar calls or they respond to the message, I think the Holy Spirit of God is doing his work. And even if we don't say it exactly right, Spirit of God's saying, right here, bucko. You need to get saved. So he takes care of a lot of those things that we mess up. Yeah, Shane.
I think God gives us a lot of grace.
All kinds of grace.
Because you take deathbed
confessions
of faith. You know.
Oh yeah, thief on the cross
does not have any clue about what the resurrection, what it entails and means to us. You know.
Right.
Or a lot of rest. They just know that they need Jesus. You know.
Amen. So, yeah, and if you know that, if you're asking someone dead into your heart, you got issues. So, presumptively, you know he's alive or you aren't inviting him in. So, and that's the difference between inviting a person versus saying a prayer. And but, of course, I think around here we're pretty careful with that, not to just run people through a prayer. Yes, yes, sir.
As he was talking about the thief and the cross, mm-hmm. He did not go to heaven at that time.
He went to Abraham's bosom.
Jesus Christ was not crucified.
Right. It's okay, Dell. It's a completely different issue when you look at dispensationally where we are at that point, but it's not a completely different issue when you're dealing with the issue that a man was saved by grace through faith without any works and didn't have to get baptized. He didn't have to do anything. He just had to believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. I think that's the point that Shane's making, is that, you know, you don't have to have a full grasp of everything that Jesus is to be saved, and you don't. Because none of us have a full grasp of everything Jesus is, or we would never get saved. Yes, sir.
But it says specifically that there's no resurrection from dead, then your faith is vain.
It also says, though, in John that Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And so if your faith is in Christ, you've got the resurrection, because he is the resurrection. And I do think you have to understand that he's alive, and that implies he's resurrected. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he's alive, then he is the resurrection. So that is included in that. But that's a good... obviously, the resurrection is a key part of the gospel. So. Oh, that's all right. Okay. Well, we got a few more minutes. Any other comments or questions? Yes, yes, Cameron. Can you get where's the mic at? I handed it off, and let me run it back. Yeah, but some of the folks over here aren't really going to be able to hear you, believe it or not. Just talk.
It's hello?
There you go.
Okay. Now, I think I talked to Dale about this, about sometimes people say, like Jesus resurrected again. You know, like he died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected. You know, uh-huh. Sometimes they say he resurrected again. Was he ever resurrected any other time throughout the Bible, other than the time he resurrected whenever?
No, because he was never incarnate. Right. He ascended twice, but he didn't resurrect twice.
Okay.
So he ascended in the Gospels. That's different, though, than resurrecting. He got out of the grave once. He died, as a matter of fact, he died once and for all for sin. And so Hebrews is clear about that. And so now, after he resurrected, he ascended, and he presented himself before God. You can see that if you go to Matthew, and we'll look at that real quick, where he ascends up. He tells Mary, "Don't touch me. I've yet not ascended to my Father." Should be in chapter 27. No. let's deal with this right now. Yeah, Ron?
It's John.
Oh, was I looking for John? Okay. John. 21 would be too far back. So John 20. Yes, thank you. John 20:17. So, and this was interesting because this question just came up Sunday night after I did my presentation. We're in the life of Christ. So this came up a little. I touched on it a little bit. I think it was Tuesday night or Sunday night. Maybe it was another time. But recently this subject came up about Jesus' ascension. So the text says in John 20, dealing with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we'll start in verse 11. "But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." So, and she's not fully grasping what's happened, which is Jesus has rose from the dead. Verse 14, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, "And Jesus saith unto her, Mary? And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Which is awesome, what he says in verse 17. Not just his Father, but our Father. Not just his God, but our God. What an incredible thing, because the work of atonement has been accomplished. So now he ascends to heaven. You turn right around, and she does what he says in verse 18. "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." And then it says, and look in verse 19. Now, we know that he came on the road to Emmaus and appeared to some other disciples. And then it says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and to whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And then it goes into the story of Thomas. And the next time, and I'm going to just fast forward, but Thomas ends up in verse 27 sticking his finger and his hand into this body that Jesus Christ has. And we know from Acts chapter 1 and that Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples, eating, having dinner with Jesus, John chapter 21, right? Having dinner with Peter. In this body, he's hanging out. So he ascended and he went to the throne of God as the high priest. And then he descended. And Paul points this out, actually. It's in the New Testament. And then he hung out with his disciples. It's also, Paul points out, that he appeared to 500, among the greater part are alive unto this day. And then he also, and he hung out with the disciples, teaching them for 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1, just since we're so close, look over at Acts chapter 1. Then he ascends again. After these 40 days are up, he says... I'll just pick it up in verse 6 for time's sake. He says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And of course, then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount, and Mount of Olives, which is... it says, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And so he ascends again. Now, of course, we know that he can do whatever he wants. He's God. But there's a clear principle there that when he resurrected, he wasn't to be touched because he hadn't ascended to the Father. And so he goes up and he presents himself in the Holy of Holies in the third heaven. And then he... comes back, and then he's in a different body where he can appear, disappear, have people stick, you know, their hand in his side, and he's eating dinner with people. And so it's a whole different situation. He ascends in that body. The body that we get when we return is a celestial body, just like that. So we can handle going through second heaven into the third heaven. We have a terrestrial body, an earthly body. And the difference between a terrestrial body and a celestial body is defined in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. And so that's maybe a long answer to a short question. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yes, Dale. Yeah, but I do get what you're saying when you're working in the ascension into him rising again. But I would be careful with the grammar because it says again the third day according to the scripture. So I think the grammar, we got our grammar teacher here. I think the point is that he rose again from the dead. I mean, he's not saying that he rose twice or multiple times.
What does again?
It means he rose from the dead. Again.
I walked to my house and walked back here and then I ended up again in my house.
Right.
Twice and I had to go to my house.
But when you look at the text in the context, it says, and he was buried and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So he rose. He rose. You think it should say rose the third day? John 6:68. What's John 6:68? Oh, okay. So no, I don't think that he's talking about Jesus rising twice from the dead, because Jesus only died once for sin and he atoned once for sin, and so he only rose again once. Okay, so the ascension, yeah, he did ascend twice, but he didn't. He only rose once from the dead. He can only do that once. Otherwise, we have a problem. Right. I don't really think that's what it's referring to. I think that he came back to life is what it's referring to, that he was quickened, because he literally died. And I think that's, I really believe that's what he's talking about. His life was brought back into him again, not the fact that he had, I don't think it's talking about the ascension at that point. Yeah. No, I wouldn't read anything in there, because we know from the, that's where you take the whole of Scripture, and you know he died once, he rose again once. Hebrews makes it clear he died once and for all for sin, and I do believe the again is that he was quickened, he was brought back to life, he rose again, and then the ascension, it's in order, verse 5, and then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, Cephas being Peter, then the 12, then he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part. So it is sequential, and it's not yet dealing with the ascension. And verse 7, and after that he was seen of James, and then all the apostles, and seen of me also, one born out of due time. The apostle Paul, of course, saw him as well. And so he seems to make it sequential. However, if you want to, I mean, he was obviously ascended twice. So he ascended to the Father, and he came back down 40 days. The main thing that you don't want to miss in this passage, actually, is at the end of verse 4, is that it was according to the Scriptures. It was according to the Scriptures. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself, which is the... Yeah. He lived again. He was quickened again. That's what I'm saying. He was brought to life again. He was incarnated, and then he died, and he rose again. It's really an emphasis, I believe, on the death, pointing out that he died, literally died, because there's some people that believe that Jesus never physically died. When he said it is finished and he gave up the ghost, he died. And so when he rose again, life came back into him, he was quickened. So, however, he was also, he did ascend, and he descended, and then he ascended again in Acts 1:8. And he will come back again in the clouds. So, hallelujah. Amen. All right, that's good. All right, now I got another question. I'm not going to have time to, but I'll get to this next week. This is the question, and you can think about this with me. It says, help, how does one address those who are pick-and-choose Christians? They only want to be obedient to the passages they like. And so I will address that next time. So, and in the meantime, we're going to be in QA mode for a few weeks, and so you guys like QA or no? Because if I'm all about getting into a study. I kind of mix it up. And starting the beginning of next year, we are actually going to have a rotation between studies, QA, studies, and QA. And so I've got that mapped out actually for the next 7 years. So that you get some things every year. You're going to get some things every 3 years. And you're going to get some things once every 7 years. Some of the big studies like Revelation, I'm going to do once every 7. Because I don't really have a spot to do it any other time. So we'll make sure we get it in on the Wednesday nights. And then the other studies like Principles of Bible Study, you're going to get those every year at least once on one night. I can do that in one night, no problem, and a condensed version. I've done it before. And then I can also, then the advanced one, I'm going to give you, I think, twice in a seven-year cycle, so about every 3.5 years. So I got all that mapped out. And in between all of that, we're going to have QA Bible Study. So I got church history once every 7. And so, and if you want really good, deep church history, come to HBI this third trimester, And that's what I'm going through that, which I don't get into all that typically in our, I can't get into all that detail on a Wednesday night. All right, so good. If there's any other, are there any other questions? Just circulating? So this is the thing with question answer. You don't have questions unless you're in the Bible and you're exercising. Typically, and you know, I'm not the, like I said, I don't know everything, but the God does know everything and we know where to find it. And so it doesn't mean every question will get answered on this side of eternity, but we'll certainly try. Yes, sir.
I don't have any scripture references. Yes. Uh-huh. But it seems like, as in my studies, I'm seeing the right hand of God seems to be more powerful or more significant than the left hand.
Sure.
Any comments there?
Well, I can answer that real quick, because Jesus Christ is the right hand of God. So it's the Father, the Holy Ghost. In John chapter... it's Luke. I can answer that in 5 minutes or less. And Luke, his question is, why does it seem the right hand of God has more significance than the left hand? I don't even know if I've seen much on the left hand. But
it seems like it's always the other hand.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the left hand per se.
Right. The right. There's a reason for that too in culture. The left hand is not usable for ingratiating yourself to others. Same way in India. not just because, yeah, it's for sanitary reasons. But there's more to it than that as well. I'm looking for the passage where the Holy Ghost, here, I'll find it. I'll go to Romans and then I'll back into it. I got to go to Romans 8 first, and then I got to back up from there once I find the passage I'm looking for. John is actually John 16, I think 13. The short answer here, John 16, 13. In John 16, 13, we know that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He's exalted to the right hand. He's at the right hand of the Father. He represents the right hand. The good hand of God's upon us. But why is the other hand not significant? Well, Jesus actually in his prayer here says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." You will find, that's why I go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, because some say that it's translated wrong. It should say the Spirit himself, but it says the Spirit itself, because the Spirit of God doesn't draw attention to himself. And he's at the left hand of the Father. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And all the other type, all the other historical significance of that, doctrinal significance of that, and inspirational significance or devotional significance of that really wraps around the authority of the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one, but they're distinctly different. Though they are one, they also have distinctly different operations. And the Spirit does not draw attention to himself, so he's not mentioned. Though he's present, just like Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And you can feel he's present, he's working, he's teaching, he's doing all kinds of things. He seals our soul to the day of redemption, but he doesn't draw attention to himself. So you'll note in the modern charismatic movement, there's an unhealthy emphasis on the Holy Ghost. Not that we shouldn't understand the Holy Ghost or understand the Spirit of God, but the reality is that he doesn't draw attention to himself. It's never been the way. He's not trying to be the center of the show. He is invisible. He's like the wind. And he's going to exalt the Son, and the Son's going to exalt the Father. It's just how it works. And so that's why Jesus is at the right hand. He's more prominent because he is the right hand of the Father. So that's a good question. Hope that's a concise answer. It's a quick one. It's all I got time for. but that is a good question. So Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, which is the hand where the scepter would be, the power, which goes back to prophecy. All of those things are important.
hanging on to it with his right hand, and it seems like the left hand is almost like fighting away the foe.
What is Ron, what was that passage you quote? Isaiah
41?
For I am with thee. I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my righteousness. Yeah, that's excellent. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And so he is the right hand of God. And Paul says that, by the way, Jesus is the righteousness of God in Romans. That's a good study. We could blow that up. There's a lot of neat things in that. Jesus being the right hand of the Father. So very good. Thank you for the cross reference, Ron. All right. Okay, guys. Well, we're going to wrap it up then. If there's no other questions, and I only got a minute and a half. Thank you for coming tonight. Make sure what's for on tap next week for food.
Chili.
Chili and cornbread. Get here. What time you open?
5:15.
So be there this coming Sunday or Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. Really be here by like 7-ish. Register if you haven't registered. We start the walk at 8 o'clock for the next steps. That'll be on Saturday. Next steps walk from the jail justice system. They'll transport you down, and then you got to come back. And so I'll be here. So be here. Pancakes and sausage afterward, and eggs and everything else. Good old meal. So it'll be a fun time. So that'll be Saturday. And so be here for that. That'll be a good time. Also, remember, this coming Sunday is the Lord's Supper. And I'll give you some inside scoop. So Sunday, now you better come, right? So what I've done is I've flipped it. You know, we were doing our heart for the world on the fifth Sunday and then our heart for the church. But I flipped it. I got frustrated and I said, you know what, Lord, this is something isn't working. And so God led me to flip this thing. The sermons, if you've been here on Sunday night for Lord's Supper, how many have been here for that? All right. Were those sermons not awesome? I mean, those are some of the best sermons I've heard out of this church. I didn't preach them. I'm like, man, those are some good sermons. But many people aren't hearing them. So what I'm going to do is I'm flipping it. This Sunday, you're going to hear the Lord's Supper sermon first. And everybody's going to hear that. But we're not taking the Lord's Supper until Sunday night. And then Sunday night, we're going to start with the Lord's Supper. And then for dessert, after we're all ready to go, just like the Lord's disciples, right? And we've appreciated what he did on the cross. Then what did he say? Go ye. Therefore, now we're going to look. So first it's a heart for the church, for God's body. Then it's a heart for the world. Sam Strickland's going to be here Sunday night. So if you don't know that, you need to tell your friends. They're going to want to hear Sam encourage us. And he just got back.